Well, the subject we look at this morning, don't let it frighten you, please, is understanding the Trinity. Now, the problem with that is that nobody does. Therefore, this could be the shortest sermon I've ever preached. But don't get your hopes up, because there are things that I'm sure can help us to understand the Trinity. So, let's begin by reading Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. I have to say that you won't find the word Trinity anywhere in the Bible. Perhaps that's one of the difficulties about it. But you know, as you go through the Bible, you find references just like these two readings that we're now going to have, which show clearly the Trinity, the principle of the Trinity is there all the way through. So, Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. And then we move to the end of Matthew's Gospel, to chapter 28. And again we see, in effect, the Trinity there, the Great Commission. Chapter 28, beginning at verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And I would also turn you to another short passage, and that is in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, which talks about God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. And again in Jude, verses 20 and 21, it says there, Pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, and wait for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is it so difficult to think about three in one? I don't think so, really, because in actual fact, each one of us are three in one, because we all have a body, a soul, and a spirit. They're all an integral part of us. We can't separate them out as long as we're in this life. We're all part and parcel, all three are part and parcel of what we are. And so in a way, that's a little bit of an illustration of the Holy Trinity. The thing to remember about the Holy Trinity is that all are equal and all are of the same substance. Now, some of us who are a bit older may remember a great expositor of the Old Testament called Mr. H.L. Ellison. Anybody remember him? Perhaps not, but yes, one or two. He was a great man. He was so well founded in his Hebrew background that he knew all about Hebrew culture, and he brought it all out from the Old Testament. Now, he was a visiting lecturer at Moreland's Bible College when I was there many years ago. We always enjoyed his time, although we didn't enjoy his exams, which were rather difficult. But the thing was that he, when talking about the Trinity, he used the illustration of a Neapolitan ice cream. Now, he said, a Neapolitan ice cream consists of three different flavors, three different colors, vanilla, strawberry, chocolate. But it's all one. And if you try and divide up those three segments, you cannot. Because if you cut up the pink one, you will get some of the chocolate in it as well. You can't exactly divide it up. But it is all of one substance. It's all ice cream. And he said the Holy Trinity is a bit like that. You cannot cut it up into separate individuals. It's all one substance. Now, this created a lot of problems in the early church because so many people had different ideas of what the Trinity really was. Many people thought, well, it's three different persons, three different gods. Others said, no, there's one God only. Some said, well, God created Jesus Christ, so he's of a different substance to the Father. Others said, no, that's not true. He is of the same substance. And they got to arguing in the early church so that it created such a problem that in the end, the Roman emperor himself, who had introduced Christianity into the Roman Empire, or rather approved of it, authorized it, he said, well, we must get this sorted out. And he had a big council organized at a place called Nicaea, and they thrashed out this business and came to the conclusion in the end that God was three persons, but one God. Three in one, and each one was of the same substance as the other. So Jesus Christ was of the same substance as the Father. And that is how the belief of the church in general has continued down to our present day. Jesus said, didn't he, I and the Father are one. And he made many statements similar to that. There is no division between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They are all one God. We need to keep that clearly in our mind. But what about the Old Testament? Can we find the Trinity in the Old Testament? I would suggest yes, definitely we can. Even right at the beginning, in Genesis, in the creation story. Because it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So there's the Father, God the Father, and there's God the Holy Spirit. What about God the Son? Well, we need to go to John's Gospel to get that clear. Because in John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is just another title, really, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So he definitely had a part, a very important part indeed, in the creation story. And God said in Genesis 1, in Genesis 1 and 2, he said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us, so it's plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All things were created by him. Each person in the Trinity had a different role in creation. Somebody has very succinctly put it in this way: God the Father designed, God the Son created, God the Spirit gave life. You remember, Adam was created out of the dust of the earth, and then God breathed his Spirit into Adam, giving him life. And if we want another illustration, we turn to Ezekiel and find that well-known passage about the valley of dry bones. And there it says that God made the bones all come together and flesh to be upon them, but that they were lifeless until God breathed his Spirit into them. So God the Father designed creation, God the Son created it, and God the Spirit gave it life. When we turn from the Old Testament to the New, well, we've already read those passages which show clearly the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all in operation on one particular occasion. Now in Luke, we have another one, which I'll just quickly mention, and that is when Mary spoke to, the angel spoke to Mary concerning the birth of Jesus and foretold that birth. And it says there, the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." There it is again, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So there's plenty about the Trinity in the Scriptures. But I think it would be good this morning if we took a look individually at each of those three persons. First of all, of course, God the Father. Father of who? Well, he's Father in relation to the family of God, his own children who acknowledge him as Father and are able to call him our Father in heaven. Most of us, if not all of us here, can address God confidently as our Father. And as we sang, he is a good, good Father. And for some people, and I can sympathize with Sheila here, for some people it is difficult to think of God as a good, good Father, because not all fathers are good. Many are. My own was a very good man. But many aren't, and that creates a difficulty in understanding the Father, God the Father. But he is the one who loves and cares and provides for his children. We need to think too of the other side of the coin, that he's also the Almighty God, the all-knowing God, the eternal God, the holy God, the righteous God, a God basically unapproachable by sinful human beings. Indeed, there's some pretty hard words in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 29 where it says, "God, our God, is a consuming fire." That's a pretty horrific thought, isn't it? So he's to be feared as the judge, for that is what he is, the judge to whom all will give account one day. All of us will have to give account. Jesus said, "Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear rather the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." Now, hell is not a popular subject, and we don't hardly ever hear it preached about. But it's a fact. It's there in the scriptures. We have to face it. God will punish those who do not acknowledge him, who go against him, who disobey his laws, and who live dissolute lives. So we do need to be afraid of that one. But then, God's love is so great that it tells us in John 3:16 that he gave his, or sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God the Father is a compassionate God, a God who felt compelled to do something about those who were on the pathway to hell. He's a loving Father, and he had to make a way for us to be saved. He's a loving Father to all who accept his gift of salvation in Jesus. Jesus is the way into God's presence. We talk very often about being saved, perhaps not so much now as we used to. There are other ways we talk about becoming a Christian, like coming to faith and so on. But basically, when we come to know the Lord Jesus, we are saved. Saved from what? Well, to put it bluntly, saved from eternal punishment in hell. Have you accepted God's gift of salvation? It's vital that you do. So much for God the Father, but what about God the Son? Well, God the Son is the Redeemer, for one thing. At the cross, he purchased our freedom from sin and guilt. He paid the price with his own body on the tree. But he is also the revealer. The revealer of God's nature, of the Father's nature. He shows us what God is really like. John chapter 1 and verse 18 says, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side," in other words, that's the Son, that's Jesus, "he has made him known." So one of the main purposes of Jesus coming into the world was to reveal the nature of God the Father. And at the Mount of Transfiguration, three of his disciples witnessed his glory. "We have seen his glory," said John. Wonderful, they actually saw the outshining of God's glory in God the Son. In Hebrews chapter 1, it says he is the radiance or outshining of God's glory. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that he is exalted to the highest place. And he is God's gift to us. So it is vital that if we haven't already done so, we receive him into our lives as our Redeemer, as our Savior, as our Lord. But then, thirdly, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is described in the scriptures in a number of ways. He's described as a paraclete, that is, somebody who draws alongside to give help. He's described as a comforter or encourager. Now, the word comfort has changed its meaning over many years. We think of it now as being, so if somebody comforts you, they calm you down, they give you peace, they help you in various ways to make things better. That isn't what it meant when John wrote this, the other Bible writers mentioned that the Holy Spirit is the comforter, when Jesus mentioned it, of course. Because to comfort really meant to give strength to give courage to encourage. And that is what he does. He gives us strength. Strength to carry on in all the difficulties and ups and downs of our lives. Then he's also a convictor. I don't think there is such a word, actually. But you know what I mean. He makes us realize when we have done something wrong. We may do things and never really think about them as to whether they're right or wrong. But I think we all know, don't we, that when we've done something that's a little bit dodgy, we will hear the Spirit's voice saying, that's wrong, you shouldn't have done that. We call it conscience, of course, but I think for a Christian it's more than that. It's the Holy Spirit convicting us of something that's wrong and leading us to repent and seek God's forgiveness. And then he's the interpreter. Without him, we really could not understand the Bible. And you'll hear that from unbelievers that, Bible's too difficult, I don't understand what it's on about. They won't understand it, because it's only by the Spirit's interpretation that we can understand what the Bible is saying. Finally, he's the counselor, the one who teaches us, the one who brought back to the memory of those who wrote the New Testament books the things that Jesus had said and done. Because many of them wrote those books years and years after the events happened. But he's able to do the same for us, to bring to our mind teachings of the Lord, the scriptures that are particularly relevant or applicable in any particular situation. Now we need to get it quite clear that the Spirit is equal with the Father and the Son, and the Spirit is a person. Some people, in fact the Jehovah's Witnesses for instance, say that the Holy Spirit is a thing. Not so. In Acts chapter 5 we read of Ananias and Sapphira who were accused of lying to the Holy Spirit. You can't lie to a thing, you can only lie to a person. He is the third person of the Trinity. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit, who had been with the disciples during the time when he was on the earth, would be in them, and that he will be in us. And all of us who have received Jesus Christ into our life have his Holy Spirit in us. For in Romans 8 it says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So all of us who know and love the Lord have his Spirit dwelling within us. So what is the conclusion of all this? Well, that God is one, and yet he is three. A tri-unity. He's revealed in three persons who are not separate and independent of each other, not three separate gods, but part of the one God. I think it's fitting that we conclude by saying together the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 14, which is commonly known as the grace, because it is about the three persons of the Trinity. Let's say together the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Thank you.